ago back, we covered your prayers for us, for the family, as there will be a number of us going back together, Marilyn traveling with us, and also Ken and Joyce and their three children, our three grandchildren. We'll be leaving early Monday morning before most of you are awake. We'll be boarding the plane to head back to the Philippines via Minneapolis, Tokyo, and Manila. Pray that the Lord would undertake in all that goes on, and pray too, especially as we go back, that the Lord will use us in the work there in the Philippines. Turn again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read from verse 50 to 58. First Corinthians 15, reading from verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, of the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Gracious Father, as we look into your word and as we consider that which lies ahead of each one of us, the resurrection, we ask our Father that this might have a fresh impact upon us, and that it might revolutionize our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The three things in these verses that we've read that I'd like to bring to your attention this evening. First of all, the assurance that the resurrection brings. Secondly, the great challenge to death. And thirdly, the ultimate appeal. First of all, the assurance that the resurrection brings to us. We find in verse 50 that there will be a transformation that will take place in the bodies of the believers. Notice what it says. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood, that which is perishable, that which decays, cannot inherit eternal life, or cannot inherit heaven. This body is not the body that we're going to have when we get to heaven, because this body is subject to decay. It's subject to be perishable, as the verses here tell us. It's subject to disease. It's subject to decomposition. But then there is the imperishable, which is prepared for us, and this will prepare us for an imperishable kingdom, which is heaven. Then in verses 51 and 52, Paul brings out to us the manner of this resurrection. And notice, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery in Scripture is not something that is mysterious, but something that up until this time has been unknown, and Paul is now revealing it. It is true that in the Old Testament, people knew about the resurrection. But there is a facet of resurrection that Paul is going to bring out here that they had no idea of. Paul brings out the fact that there will be some who will be alive when the Lord Jesus comes back again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of Lord." There will be those who are alive when Jesus Christ comes back again. And it may be some of us will be amongst that company. Have you ever thought, let your imagination run wild a little bit on this subject? Many times I've sat and thought of that day and imagine what would happen here on this earth when all of a sudden all the Christians are gone. You can imagine over here on the thruway somebody going along at 60, 65 miles and all of a sudden the driver's gone. There'll be planes flying through the air and all of a sudden the pilot is gone and maybe a lot of the passengers are gone. There will be families where some will be gone and some will be left. You know, when I was a young fellow, this was what brought me to the point that I realized I needed to accept Christ as my Savior, because I realized that if Jesus Christ came back, and I knew the truth, I knew he was coming back, and I knew all those who believed in him would go, and I wasn't ready. I knew Mom and Dad would go and I'd be left. And that brought me to a position where I trusted Christ as my Savior so that I too would be ready. There will be those that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes back again. But notice what it tells us about it. But we shall all be changed. Those who are in the graves, their bodies will be changed. They will be given new bodies. We who are alive, this body will be changed. If Jesus Christ should come within the next 5 minutes, our bodies would be changed as we went up. And he's going to bring out that truth in all of this. Now, this change was an unknown factor in the Old Testament. They knew that there was going to be a resurrection, but they knew nothing about the fact that the body would be changed. This was something, a new revelation that he was going to bring out, and it is something that is brought out only in the New Testament. And he goes on in the next verse to bring out the how it's going to take place. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." I want us to dwell a few moments on what it says there, in a moment. The Greek word is atome, A-T-O-M-E, where from which we get our word atom, which at that time and in this time when we live is a very small particle. In fact, at that time, it was so small that it could not be divided. So Paul is saying, in that instant of time that's so small, you can't divide it, we're going to be changed. We live in a day of instants. We have instant coffee and instant potatoes and a lot of other instant things. But this is going to be an instant change when you and I will be instantaneously changed. And then to go on, in order to reemphasize this, he says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I want us to notice it is not the winking of an eye. That's slow. This is the twinkling where the light hits the eye and comes back. The speed of light, which is so fast, you and I cannot see it. And that change is going to take so fast that it'll take place so fast we won't see it. But we will be changed. The last trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul talks about that. He says, the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In order to understand what he's trying to get at here with this trump of God, we must go back into the book of Numbers, chapter 10, and we don't have time to read that tonight, but you read through that 10th chapter, and it tells us that they blew a trumpet for a lot of different things. The last trumpet was a sign that they were to move out. And so the trump of God, the last trump, is an indication that we're going to move out and we're going to go. Whether we'll actually hear that trumpet or not, I don't know. I'm sure if we hear it, the unbelievers won't hear it. And the reason for that is we're in tune with him. I remember a number of years ago back in Kleinhans Music Hall hearing a message on heaven. And how that heaven could actually be right in the midst of us, and we couldn't see it, we couldn't feel it, we couldn't hear it because of the incapacities that our bodies have. And he was also mentioning the fact that the believer is in tune with the Lord Jesus. In the airwaves all around us are all sorts of sounds. I'm glad I can't hear all of them. Some of the sounds are the sounds that I wouldn't want to hear. But when you turn your radio to the right frequency, you pick up that sound that's in the airwaves. Because it's on the right frequency. You and I, as believers, are tuned to the right frequency. And we will hear. We will be caught up because of the sound of that trumpet. The dead will be raised, a changed body. So the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. That body that was put in the ground will be changed, and it will no longer be subject to perishing. It will no longer be subject to decay. It'll be a new body. Now, how this all is, I don't know, but this is what the Lord says. Just as we saw the other night that you plant the seed and it sprouts out. It dies, the seed dies, but a plant comes out. God gives it that plant. And in the same way, God is going to give you and I, particularly those who are dead, a new body as they're brought out of the grave. Then he goes on to say that we shall be changed. Those who are alive shall be changed as well. And in verse 52 and 53 and 54, he talks about that change that takes place. This perishable must put on the imperishable. The body in the grave must put on a new body that's no longer perishable. This mortal, our bodies today are mortal. They're subject to death, subject to decay. It must put on immortality, no longer subject to decay. And that will be an instantaneous change. And the thought here is to put on, such as you put on a new garment. casting off the old one and putting on a new one. And when this resurrection takes place, there will be victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. What a glorious day that will be. There will be no more death. There will be no more separation. There will be no more sorrow. What a glad anticipation lies ahead of us as believers. Then he goes on with the great challenge to death in verses 55 to 57. And he gives out two triumphant exclamations in 55. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And death will never more have power over him and will never more have power over us as it was in the case of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. And what is true of the Lord Jesus, when we are raised, when we are taken up to be with him, death no longer will have any power over us. And we can say, death, where is your victory? We have the victory over death. And there will be no more sting. Believers who go to heaven without dying will not have the sting of death to face. We notice in verse 56 that, in a sense, death, or shall we say the throne of death, rests upon two foundations or two bases. First of all, it's sin. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Sin and the law. One is the one that condemns us, and the law is the one that pronounces that condemnation. But I want us to notice something in verse 57 that I found very interesting. Says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ. And I want us to notice this victory is present. Who gives us, not will give, it is present tense. We have the victory at the present time. And this, as I understand it, in the Greek, is what is called a constant process. It is a giving us a constant process that we have as believers. The victory over death and sin. The cross of Christ has taken the sting out of the death for the believer. And the reason for that is we know that even though separated from our loved ones for the meantime, we know for surety we're going to see them again and be reunited with them. How sad those who do not know Christ as Savior, they do not have that hope. Been times that I've had to stand beside the grave of a believer whose part of the family is not believers in the Philippines. And it's heart-wrenching to hear the cries and the sobs of these people, realizing that there is no hope. There's no hope for them except in Christ. But for the believer, that sting is gone. And even though there's sadness and there's sorrow because there's separation, in the heart there's also joy because we know that we will see them again. and perhaps that will be very soon. Of course, the ultimate victory over sin and death will be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can have that victory today. It is a present possession of the believer that too often we abdicate and we don't take to ourselves. It is present today. Then I want to dwell some time on this last verse, which I have designated as the ultimate appeal, and really it's the ultimate appeal of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, this is what we will read. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, and as we have studied this chapter, we have seen the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive today. He's living. He's living in our hearts. And because of that, Paul says, therefore, we are called into his fellowship. Therefore, be faithful. We also need to be steadfast. We also need to be unmovable. Notice in the Greek, it brings out the fact, be ye. Here in this translation, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In the Greek, it brings out, be ye steadfast. I believe the King James Version brings that out, be ye. This is a positive thing. Prove yourselves to be, Paul says. Prove yourselves to be, first of all, steadfast. I'm afraid there's too many Christians that are instead of steadfast, they're bedfast. We tend to be lazy. Paul said, let's be steadfast. And the idea of this is to be firmly seated. Fixed purpose of heart against all allurements of evil. We're living in a world, we're living in a day when the evil allurements are all around us. They bombard us from every corner. You can't pick up a newspaper, you can't turn on your radio, you can't turn on your television, you can't drive down the highway without all the bombardments of evil bombarding you. Paul says, in spite of all that, stand fast. Don't be moved by these things. So easy for us to be moved by all that's around us and to be allowed to be swayed in that way. Then he goes on, he says, not only are you to be steadfast, you're to be unmovable. And this would suggest to us an adherence to the faith. And adherence to sound doctrine. We need the Word of God today. We live in a world where the Word of God is twisted and turned and it's denied. The Word of God is divided. We need to stand on sound doctrine. But may I suggest that it says here, sound doctrine, not sound traditions. And some of us are bound by traditions. Those of us who go to the mission field soon learn that some of the things that we do are really traditions. It's not based on sound doctrine, the Word of God. Nothing wrong with traditions. But we need to be careful that we don't live in tradition only, but on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. the inerrant infallibility of the Word of God. We live in a day where men and women will come and tell us that the Bible contains the Word of God, and that's wrong. The Bible is the Word of God. We live in a day when men and women say, well, part of the Bible is inspired, but part of it isn't. Part of it we need for our daily lives, but part of it, well, that's just fairy tales. The Word of God is inspired, every letter, and we stand on the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God. We need it today. Then he goes on, he says, always abounding. Always abounding. And as I gather in the Greek, the idea is to do your fair share. To do your fair share of what has to be done. Some of us drag our feet. Some of us are willing to let the other guy do the job. It's called in this country passing the buck. And we sit by and let the other fellow do all the work and we're doing nothing. God says we are to be always abounding, always doing our fair share. Do you know each one of us as believers, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God gives us a gift or gifts, and we're to use those for Him. And we're to do our fair share for Him in the place that God has placed us. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a preacher. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a Bible teacher. But it does mean there's a job for you to do, and you need to do it. And do it faithfully. And do your share. Do what God has planned for you to do. This behooves us to get down before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What is your plan for my life? I want to do what you want me to do. And then when we find out, we better do it. It speaks too of the work of the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, I find that this is different than the work for the Lord. There's a difference between our work for the work of the Lord and the work in the Lord. It's His work. It bothers me many times when I hear people talk about my work, particularly missionaries, because it really isn't my work, it's His work. And I think if we get our eyes fixed on Him and realize that what we're doing is His work, not ours, that we're just an instrument in His hands, then I think we're going to be used in a greater sphere, in a greater way. And then he goes on to say, knowing your labor is not in vain. And the word knowing or know signifies assured knowledge, a fullness of knowledge. We can be assured, without a doubt, that what we do for the Lord is going to prosper. It's not going to be empty. We may not see the results. A fellow came to me just recently. He said, do you remember back in 1956 when you were at Camp Lilola? I mean, you know, that's a long time back, isn't it? Some of you may not even been here on this earth at that time. I don't know. It's a long way back. He said, there was a young fella that was in your cabin. Actually, it was a tent in those days. And he said, you led him to the Lord, and he's going on for the Lord. You know, that's thrilling. It's the Lord's work. And I had forgotten completely about that young fella and what had been accomplished at camp, but he's going on for the Lord. And it's wonderful to know that it's not in vain. And to see, sometimes years later, the results of what has been done. Your labor, the Greek word has the significance of toiling, resulting in weariness and strength that is spent. Serving the Lord is not an easy job. When we are serving the Lord, regardless of what phase of the work we are in, and serving the Lord doesn't mean that you're, quote, full-time commended worker. We're all serving the Lord. And to serve the Lord means that there are going to be times when we're really tuckered out and really feel that, boy, I'm dragged through a knothole backwards. Because it's labor, it's hard work serving the Lord. It's not an easy task. But it's not in vain. It's not empty. And the idea here is not just with the idea of emptiness, but with quality. What we do, it may not be big success as far as the world is concerned, but the Lord is looking for quality. The quality of the work. Then he comes in the final words, it's in the Lord, the sphere of our labor, under His direction, under His authority, and under His control. We need to be living lives that we are knowing that this is what God wants us to do. And this is where God wants me to walk. Sometimes we go our own way, and we do what we want. Therefore, God cannot bless. If it's in the Lord, it'll be under His direction. It'll be under His guidance. And then it will be profitable. W.E. Vines has said, only thus can service be true quality and fruitfulness. When we are completely committed to the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, you know, I like our Tagalog better than your English, our English. In Tagalog, it would be kaya nga mga kapatid, which means men and women, not just the men. So often the women read this and say, well, that's the men. That doesn't apply to me. No, no, no. It applies to all of us. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And He's living in us today. May God help us to take these and use them in our lives each day. Thank you.
Just before we go downstairs, a few of the people are going to go down and get some things ready. Brother Dave mentioned that it would be okay to speak for a while because, you know, we wanted to make sure that that orange juice from the picnic stayed nice, you know, and it did stay nice by a 1 foot by 1 foot block. And it's still in that shape. But, you know, one large popsicle we should all enjoy later. No, they're working on it to get it ready for a punch. So I do have a couple of verses I want to leave with Ken and Elaine and Marilyn as they go. Jokingly, our brother Dave said to all of us, as you know, we want to bid a nice trip, and we want to be very careful not to say farewell, making sure Marilyn realizes that we'd like to see her back here as soon as possible, and that was a nice thing. But, you know, I said, well, she really belongs to us. And I told Ken and Elaine, too, I feel they belong to us as well. And I was thinking a little bit about what makes a relationship, what makes us really miss each other, what makes us really desire to see one another. And I thought a lot about the whole aspect of how we've really knitted together as an assembly and as loved ones because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share just three verses with you. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Reading at verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had ceased speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And you know, that's true of believers. We're not only encouraged and admonished from the Word to love one another, because that's certainly one of the expectations of the believer, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a desire that we should want to have because of being knitted together. You know, you never see it saying they were knitted apart. That wouldn't make sense, would it? It was knitted together. Or if you had a sweater that was knitted apart, as soon as you put it on, what would happen? It'd be on the floor, okay? Because it just didn't work. And of course, I've seen some knitting that looked that way, you know, that it falls apart real easy, okay? Or one little snag and boom, the whole thing goes. But you know, we're knitted together as believers. And as Jonathan and Saul were knitted together because they shared something, and it was a love. And Ken and Elaine, Marilyn, we have a love for you, and we're going to be praying for you as you go, and we trust you'll be praying for our assembly. But I have two other verses, that one for Ken and Elaine and one for Marilyn, and they're in the book of Colossians. Let's turn there. Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to take the liberty to take these verses out of context, okay, and I'll explain a little bit why. I understand what the verses are saying, but I think the points that they're saying relative to the context as well as what I want to say are true. Verse 19, we find here there's a warning being given by the Apostle Paul in a negative sense, and he says, "And not." I want us to change that to a positive sense. Ken and Elaine, this is for you, this verse. "Holding the head, for whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God." And you know, in this sense, Ken and Elaine, you belong to us too, because as you certainly minister, and as we're ministered to here, as we minister together, that nourishment of the ministry continues to grow. And as you work in the Philippines, there's certainly a nourishment of ministry that's going on. And it's a knitting together, because as a commended worker from our assembly, that's part of us too. That's part of us too. And we're knitted together in that way. And increase with the increase of God. And as the family of God increases, we certainly recognize that whole aspect increases. If you notice, our brother Mark in his prayer prayed about unity. You know, and I thought about that a little bit, and you know, I really have sensed a real unity in our assembly over the last year, 10 months to a year, and that's been good. That's been real good. Then our sister Pearl mentioned the calcium that was on the aorta of our sister Rowena, and I thought about the body of Christ, you know, and sometimes we let things calcify, you know, when God wants us to knit together and get tighter and tighter. Well, sometimes parts of those joints, as we were just reading about, you know, the calcification may try to set in, you know, and it's hard to knit together if there's something blocking, and you know, and it's really good when brethren dwell together in unity. And that's the feeling that we need to have. We need to have that unity, and you need to have that as you go to the Philippines, and realize that you go with the blessing of our assembly and the assemblies that have commended you to the Lord's work. And I truly believe that that verse is talking about the increase with the increase of God. As God increases in the hearts and minds of those in the Philippines, as well as those in Manila, the city of Manila, and the city of Buffalo and Blaisdell, that increase helps the entire body of Christ to increase as we are joined together, fitly joined together, getting rid of any kind of calcification, anything that would separate us, setting that all aside. And in that way, Canon Lane, I believe that you're truly, truly part of us. The verse I want to leave with you, Marilyn, is verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Over the last 8 or 9 years, we've been able to share with you a lot of joys, a lot of happy times, a lot of memories that are positive. And we've been able to sorrow with some sorrows as we saw our brother Terry weaken and finally go home to be with the Lord. But those were things that we were able to do together. And because we were knitted together, you know, the scripture tells us to have joy with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who weep. And I thought about this because, in a sense, Uncle Dave was correct in saying that you're really one of us, because the more you're with somebody, the more the opportunity is there to allow the love to go, to grow, and to allow the love to help to knit together. And I'm sure the more that Jonathan and David got to know each other as they grew up, as young men, they knitted closer and closer together. In these last 8 or 9 years, we've had that opportunity to do that with you, Marilyn. But notice the rest of the verse. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And our brother Ken mentioned the whole aspect of mysteries this evening. And of the Father, and in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't know why God allows things that he does, but we do know that he allows love, he allows unity, he allows peace, and he allows brethren of like-minded faith to be knitted together. And we feel knitted together with all three of you. And we're going to be praying for you, and we trust that you'll have a good time. And Marilyn, we're looking at this as a vacation for you, as you have an opportunity to rest. I'm going to ask a couple of our brethren just to commit Ken and Elaine as they go back to the field for working, and Marilyn as she goes with them. And I'm going to ask your brother Doug and Chris Quinn if you'll just commit them to the Lord. Okay, in closing, we're going to just sing that familiar hymn, 430. I'm going to ask Teresa if you just come to the piano, please, and we'll sing the first and last verses of Blessed Be the Tide that Binds, verses 1 and 4.